We're reading from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless his word to us. Over to Julie and Mark. And you will remember that we have started a series of messages on some selected psalms, and we decided just to spend 2 or 3 weeks on Psalm 1 because it serves as a sort of an introduction to the rest of the book, and it outlines for us the two great principles on which the rest of the book is operating, and that is the description of godly people and a description of ungodly people. God's dealings with the godly and God's dealings with the ungodly. And I want to turn your attention this morning as we conclude this psalm to the last three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, which reads, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Would you bow with me as we ask God's help with his word? Our Father, as we bow before you again today, we come to you to ask that you will make your word alive, and that it may speak to our hearts and instruct us and inspire us. If we need to be warned, then warn us, dear Lord. If we need to be encouraged, then encourage us. But will you speak to us through your word? O God, we come, many of us, after a long and a hard week, and we come with hearts that need reviving. We need to hear your voice speaking to us again. We need to be refreshed. And so we are asking you to grant that this time spent together may not be wasted time, but that the Holy Spirit will take his word and apply it to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, last Sunday morning, if you were here and you've got a good memory, you might remember that we spoke about five things that were true of godly people, of a godly man. In the first place, we said a godly man is a happy man. He's got all the blessednesses of heaven at his disposal. In the second place, we pointed out that he was a careful man. That is, he was absolutely determined to depart from evil, and he was careful to keep his relationship with God right. We pointed out in the third place that he was a Bible-loving man. He meditated in the Word. He loved the Word. He delighted in the law of the Lord. We pointed out that he was a secure man. He was like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season and its leaf never withers. And we pointed out that he was a prosperous man because the word says whatever he does prospers. There's no doubt about it, but that godly people have got an edge on ungodly people any day of the week, any time. And if you are not a godly man or a godly woman, then although you may appear to prosper and all may go well with you, in the final analysis you have to answer to God, and then you will discover that the blessednesses of heaven do not belong to you. Now this psalm draws a contrast between the ungodly and the godly. It draws a demarcation line between the two. It describes what a godly man is like, then it describes what an ungodly man is like. And so this morning, as we conclude this psalm, I want to present to you five truths about the ungodly. Last Sunday it was five truths about the godly, and now this Sunday it's five truths about the ungodly. And the very first thing that this psalm does when it begins to describe ungodly or wicked people is to draw the demarcation line between them. So the first thing is this: the ungodly are not like the godly. That's what it says in verse 4. It says, after describing what a blessed man is like, what a godly man is like, it says, not so the wicked. They just are not like that. Now, my friends, that's a very important principle to emphasize today, and I'll tell you why. There are definite differences between godly people and ungodly people, but many of God's people get confused in that issue. And that is that because many of the Lord's people get confused about people being Christians and not Christians because they're such nice people. We're not talking about nice people here. We're talking about the differences between being godly and ungodly. And there are some Christians who land up completely bewildered because so-and-so is such a nice person. Now, the ungodly may be very nice people, and they may be very lovable people and likable people. There may be people that are easy to get along with in some respects. But the great difference between the godly and the ungodly is that the ungodly man is not a spiritually minded man. And he's not motivated or controlled by spiritual considerations. That doesn't come into his reckoning, into his thinking at all. And although he may be a very nice man, he may be a very kind and generous man, he may have been born with a very nice temperament that is purely constitutional, that's not miraculous at all. He may be a very placid, unexcitable sort of a fellow, nice fellow to have around as a friend. He is ungodly because he's not motivated by spiritual principles. And he lives his life within a framework that has no reference to Almighty God. And what makes things more confusing for the Lord's people is that sometimes the ungodly people are very religious. I know ungodly people who love to come to this church. They love to come. But they are not motivated by spiritual principles. Do you know that some people are motivated religion-wise? They're motivated by sentiment. Some people grow up with strong religious backgrounds and influences brought to bear upon them, so they grow up with a lot of religious sentiment. But that doesn't mean that they are regenerated. Do you see? And so you need to ask God to make you aware of the basic differences between godly people and ungodly people. The ungodly can be very good people and nice people in the generally accepted sense of that sort of phraseology. But they are not motivated by spiritual principles. Of course, when we talk about being ungodly, we are not talking about people who are necessarily blatantly wicked. Some of these people have got very good and high moral standards. Some of them have got a very good code of ethics. But they have not had the regenerating influences of the Holy Spirit brought to bear in their lives. They're not saved people, and therefore they're not godly people. Likewise, when we talk about being godly, we're not saying that people are perfect, nor are we saying that a godly man is better than the next man. The difference between being godly and ungodly is that the one has been wrought upon by the Spirit of God, and he's got the Holy Spirit dwelling within. He's been regenerated. He has given to him an imputed righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus is given to him. He no longer stands on his own feet. He no longer stands brandishing before God his own attempts at being good and nice and righteous. He accepts the righteousness of Jesus as the only means by which he can stand in the presence of God, and God views him as godly. But you've got to understand, friends, and remember that the Bible draws a very definite demarcation line between godly and ungodly people. And the Bible says that the ungodly are not like the godly. The wicked are not like the godly. They're not so, says the Scripture. What does it mean? Well, it says that they are not able to bear fruit in their season. They're not trees that have been planted by the Lord. They are not planted by the rivers of water. They do not have that sort of access to spiritual refreshment and strength. Inner strength. They don't have that at all. They're not able to bear their fruit in season. If you were here last week, you might remember my saying that bearing your fruit in season means that if you are a true Christian and you have truly been born again and the Holy Spirit is really indwelling you, then whatever set of circumstances you are thrown into, you have the miraculous God-given ability imparted by the indwelling Spirit to react to whatever set of circumstances you may find yourself in a fitting manner. You react in a spiritual manner. Well, you may not always be perfect, and sometimes you may fall flat on your face. But generally speaking, you react in a spiritual manner. Does someone mock you or laugh at you or scorn you? Well, you react in a spiritual manner to that. You don't react the way an unsaved person would react. Do you see? You bear your fruit in season. But an unsaved man, an ungodly man, can't do that. He's unable to do that. Now, I was at rugby yesterday. Somebody kindly gave me a ticket. May their tribe increase. When they knocked at my door yesterday morning with a ticket, they immediately got 10,000 years off purgatory. And so I sat there at rugby with the best of them, and I was squashed in between two people. One was a huge fellow sitting on my left-hand side, and one was a medium-sized fellow chewing biltong on my right-hand side. And the fellow on my left-hand side was very talkative, and immediately I sized him up as a nice man. He was a tremendously charming man. He took pains to tell me who was who and what was what and who'd scored what and why they failed there and then all the rest of it. I had a running commentary all the way through the game. And he was a very nice fellow to speak to, very warm and very friendly. But he was ungodly. And his ungodliness came out every time there was a movement that brought the Irish near to our line. The air turned blue. Blue. And he just let fly. And all of his niceness disappeared. And all of the ungodliness came out. You see that? He's not able to produce his fruit in season. There I was. What do you think I was shouting? Felt like shouting hallelujah. But every time something exciting happened, out came the words, out came the profanity, out came the obscenities, out came all of the blasphemy. Why is that? Because although he was a nice man, inside he's ungodly, and he's not able to produce his fruit in season. That's why. He hadn't been planted by the Lord, do you see? He wasn't a tree planted by rivers of water. The ungodly are not careful to depart from evil. They are not blessed. They do not have the blessing of God upon them like the godly. And do you know what one of the difficulties is with ungodly people? The difficulty is that the ungodly usually think they are godly. And they usually think that they are perfectly acceptable to God and they're not so bad anyway. And it's quite amazing for me to discover how many ungodly people think there's a virtue in being a little bit naughty and a little bit unorthodox when it comes to God. And somehow they think that being a little bit naughty makes them more appealing. But God views them as rebels. They are not godly people. They are wicked people in the eyes of Almighty God. And they do not know their own misery. They are not secure in God's love. And there's not a single ungodly man, unregenerate man or woman, anywhere in this country or sitting in this church this morning, who can say all things work together for good for me. Because it is not true. God's word says that all things work together for good only to those who what? Who love God. That's right. Now an ungodly man does not love God. He may have a great love for the church, but he doesn't love God. He may love religion, but he doesn't love God. I know ungodly people who have a great reverence for the Bible, but they do not know the God of the Bible. Therefore they cannot say that all things will work together for good for me. I've met many a grief-stricken ungodly man or woman who, comforting himself in his grief, will say, well, Reverend, you know, all things will work together for good, I'm sure. But they stop there. And that's not where the verse stops. The verse says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you don't love God, then that verse doesn't apply to you and you comfort yourself with a lie. The ungodly are not so, says the scripture. They are not blessed by God. They do not have the security that the godly have. It's the first thing to remember, that ungodly people, there's a great difference placed in the scripture between them and those who truly belong to God. Now the second thing to remember about ungodly people is that the Bible describes them as chaff. That's how it describes them. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. They are the chaff that the wind blows away, as Julie sang in that lovely song just now. And in this verse, we are introduced to the character of ungodly people. We see them now as God sees them. How does God see them? Well, you may see an ungodly man who's prospering out there in the world. He's made a great success of life. He's made a lot of money. He's got great position and power. He's got a beautiful home. His family's never ill. Nothing ever seems to go wrong with him. And he may seem like a steady, rock-fast sort of a person. But in God's eyes, he's like chaff. That's how God views him. Not like the tree standing up before the storm, you see, but chaff driven before the storm. Now, here's an amazing thing about this figure of speech. Whenever it is used in Scripture,
It is always used to describe the enemies of God. Now, the word chaff is scattered throughout the scripture. It's used throughout the scripture. And you will discover that when you read it, it's always used in reference to God's enemies, or those who will be destroyed in the end. And perhaps the most famous reference to it was made by John the Baptist when he described the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Whenever the word chaff is used in the scripture, it is used in reference to the enemies of God. Now, why does God use chaff to describe the wicked? Well, you see, it's because chaff is something that is intrinsically worthless. That is why. It is dead. It is something that is unserviceable. It has no substance to it at all. And let the slightest breeze come and it is carried away. And that is what a man or a woman who does not have Jesus in his heart is like. A man or a woman who is unregenerate, who has not been saved or born again, who has not experienced the new birth, is a man or a woman who is still in the flesh. And no matter what that person does, what they may attempt to do for God, it is totally unacceptable. And what they've got to offer God is intrinsically worthless. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Not only will not, but cannot. There are some people who are moved by circumstances, by some tragedy, or some moving sermon, or some gathering together of circumstances, when they suddenly want to serve God. And you know what they discover? They discover they cannot. When they want to serve God, they cannot serve God. They do not have the ability to produce things that are pleasing to God. Why is that? Because they do not have the Spirit of God residing within them. Inside they are dead. They may be passing affections and passing emotions and passing impressions, but nothing lasting. They do not have the ability to please God. They are chaff. They are dead. They're lightweight. It's worthless. And it's blown away with the wind. And of course, you will no doubt know, my friends, that the chaff has got quite a lot to thank the wheat for. You know, wheat and tares grow together, right? And the tares often get the same sort of attention that the wheat gets. It's only at the threshing floor. It's only when the separation comes. Then the chaff is seen to be chaff. And in any church like ours, or any church anywhere in this country, you've got the wheat and the chaff together. Both hear the word of God. Both get the blessings of the Spirit. But the wheat and the chaff are there growing together, and you can't discover which is which and what is what until the great threshing day comes, when the Lord will come with his winnowing fork in his hand. You know the pictures of a farmer throwing it up into the air like you've seen sometimes in photos. The wind comes and blows the chaff away. And I tell you today that there are godless people in this world who've got an awful lot to thank the godly for. An awful lot. If it weren't for the godly in the world today, the judgment of God would fall. God withholds his judgment for the sake of his people who are still in the world. There's many a husband, many a wife, who thinks that all is well and does not realize the blessings that have come their way have been blessings that have rubbed off on them because of God's concern for that saved husband or wife that lives with them. And God blesses the godless today, generally speaking, for the sake of the godly who are still in the world. The Bible tells us that the chaff is doomed. It says that the wind will blow it away. It'll be swept away by a gale, says Job, when he refers to chaff. Or the prophet Hosea, when he talks about chaff, he says it'll be swirled away from the threshing floor. Or John the Baptist, he says it'll be burnt up with unquenchable fire. You see, the chaff is doomed. Doomed. You know as well as I do that there are many winds that blow the chaff around today. There are many godless people who do not have the principles of grace within them. And let some wind of temptation blow, and immediately they're there, caught up in the sin. Haven't you spoken to men like that? I'll say to a man, "But why were you unfaithful to your wife?" And he'll look at me helplessly and say, "I can't help it." And do you know what? In a sense, he's dead right. He's chaff, you see. The winds have come and blown him away, and he has no foundation, no inner strength with which to fight. Oh, let the winds of false teaching and error come, and immediately the chaff is taken away with it. You just witnessed today the tremendous following that some of the Eastern religions have. Let the Lord Jesus Christ come. He has 12 disciples. But let some Eastern guru come along, and the crowds flock after him, the chaff being blown away with the winds of error and heresy. But I believe, my friend, that the greatest gale and tempest that the chaff will have to face are the winds of death. And that, I believe, is what this reference is to. The wicked are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Death to an unsaved soul is a tempest. It's a gale, and it sweeps away their soul like the wind that blows the chaff away. And you know what the tragedy is for those who are ungodly? Nice, but ungodly? Is that in the final analysis, when death has come and taken them and ushered into the presence of God, they discover that every day that they've lived has been a waste. All of the great and grand ideas, it's all been a waste. All of the philosophies that they've espoused, it's all been a waste. All of the work that they've done with their hands, a beautiful home you've built for your family, and you felt so good about it, you'll discover then it's all been a waste. It's a waste. It's all counted as chaff. Useless. The wind blows it away. That's how God views the ungodly. Then the third great fact about ungodly people is this. They shall not stand in the judgment. Will you have a look at that in verse 5? Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now this is quite obviously an allusion to the great judgment that's the climax of all history. That's what it is. And what it says here is that the wicked man, the ungodly man, will not be able to stand on that day. Now it really means he will not be able to maintain himself on that day. You see, here's the court that's been set, and there's the great judge of all the earth. He's on the bench, and here's the wicked man, the ungodly man. Now, don't forget that wickedness or ungodliness may not take blatant forms. It may take very nice forms, that he's in the dock. He's accused. Now the law of God is opened. The book that he despised. The book he wouldn't obey. The gospel message that he wouldn't listen to. That he laughed at. Remember, he sat in the seat of scorners. Remember? He walked in the council of the wicked. Remember, he stood in the way of sinners. Remember, now he's in the dock, and the book is opened, and suddenly there's no more boasting. He used to boast down here, but there's no boasting there. Suddenly there's no confidence. Ah, you speak to him now about his soul, and he's full of confidence. You know, he'll get there somehow or other, and he'll make it, and he knows he's God in his own way, and all that sort of talk. Talk to him about their soul, they'll give you 1,000 words, right? Full of confidence. No, he's got no answers. When were you born again? No answer. Why did you reject the message? No answer. Now he has no answer. You see, he cannot stand his ground. That's what it means when it says he will not stand in the judgment. He cannot maintain his ground. And instead of confidence, there is fear. There's no argument. He has no defense at all. Instead, he blushes and he's covered with eternal contempt. He'll stand to be judged, but not stand to be acquitted. You see, it's completely different to the godly. The godly will never be judged in that way, because the godly man is covered with the imputed righteousness of Jesus. The robe is on him. He has something with which he can stand his ground when the book is opened. Bible tells us that God will have a day in which he will judge the world, and all of our deeds will be judged, whether good or bad. But the righteous will never be judged in the same way that the wicked will be judged. Our salvation is secured. There will be a scrutiny of our works, those of us who are saved, so that God may confirm before the whole world that we are righteous. He will examine your works, and so will he examine mine. God will not be looking for perfection on that day. What he will be looking for is the general tone and trend of your life. And he'll take up your life and he'll hold it before the world and say, you see, here's the sinner who was on his way to hell, now he's redeemed. And the sign of his redemption was that although he was imperfect, the trend and the tenor of his life was toward godliness. But here's the ungodly man standing. And God says, aha, here are your works. I will examine them and I will scrutinize them. What do I find? I find that it does not stand the test. For you were ungodly. You had no seed of regeneration in your heart. The Spirit never indwelt you. You were unable to please me. You lived in rebellion against me. And the trend and the tone and the tenor of your life was one of rebellion. That's why Jesus spoke about every idle word being taken into account. Do you remember that passage? What did Jesus mean by that? Well, you see, your guards are down when you relaxed. Isn't that right? And the real you is seen in your moments of relaxation. When you don't have to put on any airs and graces, when you're at home with your family or at work where there are no church people to see you, the real you comes out. And the Lord Jesus Christ gathers up all of those words that you speak and all of those attitudes that you manifest, because that's where it's seen whether you're born again or not. And that's why every idle word will be taken into account. And for the Christian, there's no condemnation on that day. But the wicked, they shall not stand. Their works will be examined, and they will not stand. They may have all the answers now, but not then. Not then. The next thing I want to point out to you concerning truths concerning the wicked is that they shall be separated from the righteous. Listen. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Let me tell you something about God's people. Today, as you sit here, God's people are scattered throughout the world. You'll find them in the north and the south, in the east and the west. You'll find them in great crowds in the cities, and sometimes scattered 1 year and two there and 5 year, in tiny villages scattered around our globe. But there's going to come a day when they're all going to be gathered together again. And the people of God are going to be congregated and assembled in heaven forever. Now the wheat and the tares grow together. Now the sheep and the goats herd together. But one day the chief shepherd is going to appear. And when he appears, you know what he's going to do? He's going to gather up the righteous. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, and he's going to put all of his lambs into one fold, and we'll be there forever. Wonderful day. We'll be in heaven forever. We'll be away from all of the trials and the tensions that make life unhappy and sometimes unbearable down here. I will never again go to bed when I'm in heaven. I'll never go to sleep wondering whether I made the right decisions, regretting the hasty word, regretting that bit of activity that I got involved in. Never again. I'll never have that sort of tension again in heaven. I'll never have to worry about whether or not this particular course of action was right or wrong. Never. I'll never have to fight with temptation and wrestle with it throughout the day again. Never. I'll never go to work thinking, oh, why did I do that last week? How can I face the boss? Never have to do that again once we're in heaven. There'll be no sin in heaven. There'll be no violence in heaven. There'll be no revolutions in heaven. And wonder of wonders, no newspapers in heaven. And we'll be there safe from the enemy for all time in heaven. That's the day when the children will all be gathered together and put into the mansions the Father has prepared. That's when the exiles will all return to the holy city of God with everlasting joy. What a day that will be. And the ungodly will not be there. Nothing that defiles will get into there. And that is why the scripture says, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Oh, they can slip into church now. They can sit amongst the assembly of the righteous now and pretend to be righteous now. They won't get to heaven. They will not be in the assembly of the righteous. And then the last thing that this psalm tells us about wicked people is this. Listen, the last verse, verse 6. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. Now listen to these words carefully, friends, because there's something here that you need to get hold of. You know, don't you, that God is going to destroy the wicked? You know that they'll be separated from his presence forever. You know that. But listen to these words. The way of the wicked will perish. Not only the wicked, but the way of the wicked will perish. What's the way of the wicked? Well, the way of the wicked, or the way of the righteous, is their lifestyle. It's the principles in which they build their lives. It's the activities they get involved in. It's the trend of their lives, their lifestyle. All that will perish. The way they conduct their lives will perish. Now you see, it's entirely different with the righteous, because the word says, the Lord watches over the righteous. That's what it says. The Lord watches over the righteous. Oh Lord, I know that you love me. But Lord, do you really love the things I do? What about my lifestyle, Lord? What about my failures? What about that? Well, the Lord looks down from heaven. What does he see? He sees a poor sinner who has been saved by grace, struggling through this world, wrestling with the enemy, struggling to apply God's word to his life, struggling to extract the principles, trying his best to live a godly life, trying with the Holy Spirit dwelling within to live a life that's pleasing to God. He sees that poor man stumble and fall and make many mistakes, but he gets up again and he says, Lord, I will not give up. I cannot gainsay the new principle of life that's inside of me. And I will live a godly life. And I will not stay down there in the mud. And I'll do my best to live for you and glorify your name and delight in your word and apply the principles to my life. And the scripture says, God watches over that way. You see? God is pleased with a lifestyle that, however imperfect it may be, comes from a heart that has been renewed and hungers after him. And if you're a true born-again child of God, listen, you may have made many mistakes. You may be full of failure. You may be full of doubts as you sit here right now. You may have all kinds of fears within and have a very low view of yourself, be very depressed about yourself. But the term watches over actually means to care for. It means to love. It means God sets his heart upon what you are trying to do for him. Not only upon you yourself, but upon what you are trying to do for him. Your way may be full of affliction and full of bitterness down here. Your way may be full of difficulties and heartache down here, but it hasn't escaped the Father's eye. And his heart is upon you if you're a righteous man or a righteous woman. He loves you, and he loves what you are trying to do for him. But not with the wicked. Scripture says the way of the wicked will perish. Now that wicked man seems to prosper. Now the world's applauding him. Now he seems terribly popular and happy. But you see, he does not have the blessing of God. He's chaff. And when the wind of death comes and blows him away, you will see him appearing in the judgment, unable to stand, separated forever from the people of God. And then his way perishes as well. The way of arguing, and the way of cursing, and the way of his philosophies, all gone with the wind. The way of pleasure that he seems to be enjoying right now, and the way of pride, he rises up in rebellion against your witness and your testimony. And the way of unbelief, and the way of profanity, and the way of persecutions, and the way of procrastination. Listen, I'll turn to God when I want to. I'll wait a while. The way of procrastination, the way of self-deception, all gone with the wind. The way of criticism, always hammering you for something. The way of rebellion, all gone with the wind. His way will perish. He will perish, and his way will perish. And in heaven you will not hear one accusation against the believers, or one blasphemous word against the God of heaven. It'll all be gone. But God watches over the way of the righteous. Are you righteous? I'm not asking you if you're perfect, because I know you're not, neither am I. But I'm asking you whether you are righteous, whether you have received from the hands of Jesus a righteousness that will enable you to stand in the judgment. Have you got it? Well, as we close the song, let me suggest to you that if you haven't got it, you ought to cry to God for it this morning.